Last week, we spoke about becoming a healthy church. Jesus is the head. Just 2 or 3 weeks back in the midweek service, Mark brought some teaching on how essential it is that we get back to basics, the foundations of our faith, and so on. And this morning, I just want to continue with something which I brought a message several months back from Acts chapter 12. I just wanted to develop that this morning, as God may help us. So if you'd like to turn in the Bibles to Acts chapter 12. On the Church Bible, it's page 978. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all of the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gates. Then they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Yeah. Reading of God's word. Surely one of the signs of a healthy church is that it's a praying church. Amen? Surely that's one of the signs of a healthy church, is that it's a praying church and it has praying members. One of the things which I said on Wednesday evening when we met, Thursday evening when we met for prayer, quoting from Smith Wigglesworth, what he said that, you know, our prayers at church should be short, but our prayers at home should be long, you know? And we should be praying. Now, I just want to bring out three principles this morning, which I hope would encourage you, really, and also excite you as well. So we've just read this amazing chapter, Acts chapter 12, and about Peter's great deliverance. I mean, that had to be God, didn't it? It had to be God. It had to be God. I think, friends, it's easy for us to approach prayer, which is our communication with God, isn't it? And it's two-way. Prayer is communicating with God. It's easy to approach it from a human perspective, isn't it? You know, it's like you go along, you're in the hospital, and you're visiting somebody, and you're desperate for a drink. So there's a Coca-Cola machine. You put your pound in, and immediately, you know, the can comes out if the machine is working. But we can think prayer as a Coke machine, can't we? You know, we put our request in and then the answer's got to come out immediately. But it doesn't always work like that. Amen. And each and every one of us will agree with that. One thing which is so important, friends, if you don't get anything else, may just this get into us today. Praying is not to get God to answer our wishes. Praying is to get us to conform to what God wants and wishes. That's the secret of praying. Hey, your kingdom come. Look, we come with our needs, of course we do, but ultimately prayer is aligning ourselves with what God wants, what he requires. That's what his desires are. We should be conforming to him rather than he to us. Okay? I think that's fairly basic. So I trust this will be helpful to if you're young in the faith or experienced in the faith. I pray that there will be some spiritual lessons that we can draw on today that will encourage us as individuals and families, but also for this church, for the new season that he's bringing us into. Prayer is, of course, a spiritual act, isn't it? It is a spiritual act. And I think the word gives us some lovely principles. And I pray that what we pray and how we pray and when we should pray, we will be encouraged. The first principle, the first thing I'd like you to think on and make a note of is we should pray as the first resort, not the last. We should pray as the first resort and not the last. Notice when the believers were when they learned that Peter was in prison, they said, okay, we need a big gun here. We need something to happen. We have trouble. What are we going to do? I know. Let's pray. Let's pray. Now, we've got to be honest because God knows us. There may be the exception here, but most of us, for most of the time, don't make prayer our first inclination. It's not always, anyway, our first inclination. And I'm praying that today God will so impress the truths on us. You know, I could go around and some of you will be able, in fact, most of you will be able to give some wonderful, encouraging examples of when you prayed, God stepped in. Not necessarily the way you asked for, but he stepped in, all right. And it was for good and the glory of God. You know, we often pray when the situation, the circumstance becomes so helpless. Then when it's completely helpless and hopeless, we're on our knees fervently. For example, we perhaps don't seem to have enough money to pay our bills. And if you're like most of us, we may think, oh, I'll borrow it on the credit card. But then when the limit's reached, what do we do then? I know I'll phone a friend. Perhaps he can help me. You know, perhaps we can borrow some money from him. If that fails, maybe a relative. Perhaps then we get the Yellow Pages out and find some strangers in the Yellow Pages and ask them to loan us or give us some money. All these may be legitimate things to do. Then when all else fails, we pray. We pray. Look, most of us have been there. But what we should be asking ourselves is, what have we lost by not praying? What have we lost by not praying? The Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask God. And it's my conviction, friends, that many of God's people, many Christians, don't have his provision, God's healings, God's blessing on their lives simply because they've not really asked for it. Now, of course, God does not always heal. God does not always give the things which we ask for. I know that. But for many of us, maybe we're missing out, and maybe as a fellowship, we've been missing out on many of the things that God has for us simply because we haven't asked. Amen? Prayer should be our first resort. Secondly, the second principle you may want to make note of is pray for God. Pray for what God wants and not for what you want. Pray for what God wants and not for what you want. Now, keeping a finger in Acts chapter 12, you may want to turn to John's first letter, the first letter of John, and chapter 5. And here on page 1085, in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So what is the two famous words there which we should, in the context of what we're speaking of this morning, what are the two words which hit you? Yeah, according to his will. According to his will. And we pray according to his will, he gives, he hears and gives what we ask for. See, our natural impulse, friends, of course, our natural impulse is to pray for what we want. But real prayer is in line with what God wants. Amen? Prayer that is powerful is offered to God's will. It's according to God's will. And I think, you know, even what we've just read there from 1 John in chapter 5, for me, that's awfully reassuring. It really is reassuring. Because it means, listen, it means that nothing lies outside of the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. That, to me, is awfully reassuring. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer other than that which lies outside the will of God. We ought to be really, really thankful and grateful for that. So what we want to do, isn't it, is to get into alignment with the will of God individually, couples, families, and as a church is his church. And I'm encouraged and I'm excited by a new desire that is coming upon us to get on our knees. We need to get into alignment with the will of God. How do you learn about God's will? How do I learn about God's will? How do we learn about his purpose, his character, his mind, his heart, and his plan? Yeah, through the pages of Scripture, through his word, don't we? And through time spent conversing with him, talking to him and listening to him. Amen? You see, friends, there's really, really no point in praying for God to give you something if Scripture states that what you are doing is immoral or clearly outside of God's will. For instance, if two people are in an immoral relationship, a wrong relationship, it's no good bothering asking God to bless their union. The Bible clearly says you shall not commit adultery. But there are certain things God tells us we can always pray for, because they are always his will. What's one of the things we should always be praying for? It begins with W. Somebody said it? Yeah, thanks. Wisdom. Wisdom. There's a lot of other things, and whatever you'd have said would have been right, but wisdom is what I'm thinking of at this moment of time. That is something we should all... And don't we need wisdom? I mean, friends, we're getting wisdom from all quarters, you know, from the media, from ungodly friends. We're constantly being bombarded by what we should be doing. But James says, actually, the wisdom that isn't from God is at best earthly, but it could even be demonic. Let's turn, well, I can quote it, I suppose, but... In James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, I've got both hands up here. I've got both hands up. I lack wisdom. But then the word of God says in James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He should ask God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And he will give generously to all without finding fault. Who gives generously to all without finding fault. He will give it generously. He will give it. It will be given to him. That's a promise, friends. I don't know if you realise that. That's a promise from God. God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He's not like man. And he's just said to you, if you lack wisdom, if you're up the gum tree and don't know what to do, ask God. And he might well point you to a scripture. He might just speak to you from somebody else, through somebody else. But that is a prayer God has promised to answer. You ask for wisdom. And again, remembering our first point, don't do it as a last resort. Let's try doing it as a first resort. Because we might get ourselves in an awful lot of pickle and jam if we do it last. Better to get wisdom from him first. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, the Proverbs tell us that we can get counsel from other wise people. Of course. Of course we can. But we can have too many counsellors as well. That's another proverb. But yeah, God is our greatest counsellor, and he will reveal to us. And again, I could go round, I could give you examples from my life, and I could go round to every one of you, if you're in the faith, of where you cried out to God, hey, God, I don't know what to do here. I'm asking you for wisdom. I'm asking you for guidance. I'm asking for a word from you, Lord. And he's given it. Maybe not immediately. You've had to persist. That's another point of praying, isn't it? Sorry if my voice is quiet. As most of you know, I've been squeaking the last few days. But there's something else. We have to persevere. Persistent prayer, isn't it? Thank God, prayer of a righteous man avails much. Righteous person. Pray for wisdom. What else can we always pray for? Something beginning with P is a little bit more difficult. Something we should always be asking for, knowing that he's Jehovah Jireh, okay? Thank you. Yeah, that's another good. That's a good one, but it's not what I was thinking of. Yeah, provision. We should. Why? What encouragement is there in the Bible, in the Word of God, that we should be praying for God's provision? Anything for Scripture? Yeah. 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 Thank you. Anything else? What about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19? Philippians 4 verse 19. See, we should always be praying for God's provision. Okay? My God will meet all of your needs. My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all of your needs individually. And as a church, my God will meet all of your needs. Notice it doesn't say, my God will supply all your wants. My God will supply all your needs. He doesn't provide for our greeds. Okay? And again, you know, in James, it does tell us, doesn't it? And he's speaking to believers and saints. He says, actually, you haven't got because... Okay, you may have asked, but it was for selfish reasons. It was for selfish motives. You was going to consume it upon yourself, whatever. So because I want the best for you, actually, I'm giving it to you. But when you ask according to my will and ask for your needs to be met, God will do so. And maybe, and we'll look at that in a moment, possibly it's going to take a miracle, but that's... That's who we worship, isn't it? That's who we're asking for, you know, the God of miracles, the God of grace. If he turns down a request, we don't need that thing the way we might think we do. If he has turned down a request, it might mean that we don't need it as much as we think we do, and he's got another plan, another purpose. Okay, one more. And don't say patience, because it's not on my list. There's another P we should be praying for. That's a good one, but it's not. Peace? No, that's a good one, we should. And he will give us our peace, and he will certainly, he wants us to persevere. Think of Psalm 91. Thank you, protection. We need that, folks. We're in a hostile world. We need protection. What does Psalm 91 say? Let's may God's word speak to you and encourage you this morning and stir us up. Verse 5. Page 530. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. These evils will not touch you. That's the safety of abiding in the Lord, in the presence of God. We should be praying for that more and more. That's the sort of prayer God loves to answer. You know, his protection, his protection. I repeat what I said earlier. Prayer is not our permission to order God around. Prayer is not our permission to order God around. He's not at the end of a piece of string to do just what we want, like a puppet. No way. No way. Prayer is not moving God your way. It is moving ourselves his way. Prayer is moving us his way. And that's, friends, is the amazing, amazing thing about prayer. God will help us to turn our faulty thinking upside down in the right way. And we begin, again, the joys of praying according to his will. So we've looked at praying as the first resort rather than the last resort. We need to pray for what God wants and not our wants. Third and finally, we need to pray with faith in God, regardless of the answer. We need to pray in faith to God, regardless of the answer. I'd love to get a few testimonies this morning, whether there will be time or not. I'm bursting in, part of me is bursting to get Colin up here and just sharing about God's will and that sort of thing. Maybe. Right. Obedience, because obedience comes to this, doesn't it? It really does. Do you want to share anything, Colin, quickly? Can you use the... Oh, I've got it here. It's all to the glory of Jesus. Thank you, come up.
I may have shared with some of you. Is this on? Is it? Okay. I may have shared with some of you individually about the God's will vision that I had. It was a faith venture that God gave Rennie and I, wife. And it's really all down to what God can do in our lives. And as I've learned over the years, he has no favourites. And we do know of individuals who God has really spoken to and really seen something happen in their life. And it leaves us a little, some of us thinking, well, it's all right for them. I've had people say to me, it's all right for you, Colin, because God sees you as special. But that's not the truth. The truth is that he loves us all. He doesn't want anyone to perish. It's all there. And the God's will vision was given to us. He first of all made us a little uneasy in our life. I'd worked with the same company 43 years. And at about 25 years, I was getting a bit like this and wanting to move on in a secure job. But this is how God works. He works in the background of our lives occasionally and just nudges us around. And so out of that, I went into a friend I knew who had an off-license. So I thought, well, let's try the off-license. You go grab these straws or anything, put around just to... No, that wasn't any use. So I was reading in the Word of God, in obedience to the eldership of the church, who said that we ought to go through the Bible at least once in our life. I thought, oh, I hadn't done that. So I thought, well, new Christian, I thought, we'll start with Genesis and go through to Revelation. In about Samuel time, God said to me, we were reading about Daniel in his house of cedar, and the temple was in a tent. And I saw this as my life. My life was then married with children, good job, content, but not outwardly, but not inwardly. And so he, what happened then? Reading in the Bible. And God didn't want, David wanted for the tent to be in a palace, if you like. My life was that I had a family. My life was in a palace, if you like. And so I said to God, look, God, you need to show me. And as Gina said, it's in the Word of God. He gave me a scripture in Samuel around that not for you to build that. He didn't want David to build that. And he said, I will build a house for you. And this is how the word of God is a living word. That for you came out of the page. See it now in my mind's eye. For you. And I said to God, you mean for me. You will build a house for me. And that's what I shared this with Rennie. And we then went off to prayer. And I'm missing quite a lot out here, but the main thing is about faith. We believe God has spoken to us, and that is vital, that whatever you do, it needs to come from a word that's given to you from the Word of God, the living Word of God. Then it's real. You're on a rock then to continue on, because Satan will come along and say, oh, come on now. People from the church, after 2 years into prayer about this, people say, you can't still be doing that about this name God's given us for the house, God's will. It can't be of God, because he would have given it to you by now. So you need the word of God to come back to it and say, look, it is written. Didn't Jesus say, it is written? You've got to have that. You must have that word of God. And that helped us through the 8 years then. We prayed Monday evenings, 8 till 10, every Monday evening. We got bored with that. We said, oh, we shan't bother now. Well, when that happens, we're human. God sent someone along to pray with us who for 2 years, precious sister in the Lord. And so we would be down, and Monday evening come along. Oh, no, but the sister's coming along. We better do it. See, God supports you and encourages you when you're down. We're human. And he knows just exactly what strength you need, and he will provide it at that time. So I went to the elders regarding this and to get the covering of the church and the fellowship that we were in. The dear pastor at that time, encouraged us in an unusual way. In a way, he just said, well, it's so impossible, this venture. It must be of God. Go ahead. So it needs to be take something that's impossible for you, because God will provide. He provides for you, and you don't need to ask him for already what his provision. Your time comes to get on your knees before him for what isn't there. And then he can say, ah, now we have someone. Now we can come alongside him. He wants something, or she wants something that they haven't got, which I can provide, and it's through faith. So we went on for some years praying. We'd written, through the eldership, we'd written to the owners of the large house that Rennie and my wife had seen on the way to our allotment. Huge house, 50-odd rooms, 4 acres of ground. In where we lived, a few yards away from where we lived, actually. And it was 18 bedrooms. We wrote to the owners, and they said, no way, usual thing. Every 2 years, we wrote to the owners. It's perseverance that I mentioned. And persistence and peace. There's a lot of peace, isn't it? All come into this. But mainly, it's... this is a long, long story, you can imagine. I can share with you in greater detail if anyone is at a stage in their life where they're needing something from God which they cannot provide. Is of all provision. And so the outcome of this was that there was a storm one night. It woke me, and I just said to Rennie, you know, that must have been the sound that Noah heard. And so that was the start of it. And soon after, I was reading in the Bible again, and the word suddenly came out again. It comes out. It's a living word. And I said to Rennie, we need to move soon. Within 2 weeks, we were in this large house. We went with this our cases, walked up to the house, saw the security people. The owners had emptied the house, and they were reluctant to hand it over to us. There is opposition to the very last second of Satan. We've got all permission to go in, but the security people hadn't heard and wouldn't let us in. This is how close you can get within grasp that Satan would hold on and hold on until. So we that was soon arranged, and we went in. And there we were. I had no experience whatsoever of large property, of handling staff, no financial, nothing. I'm not the person for this, as I said to God. And God said, well, that's exactly why I've chosen you, because you have no experience. You need to be entirely dependent on me. And that's where I sat with God. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a scary place to be. But it is glorious to be in a place where you're dependent totally on God. We're not to run before the Lord. We learned a lot of things. But mainly I'll conclude with the main treasure. We went on into the house for nearly 4 years. And provision was made. It was an empty house, 18 bedrooms. We had many people come through this house. There were many blessings. The ripples still go out. I hear of people who were blessed there. It was just of, the whole thing was just of God. But the main treasure of all was what the Lord had done in Rennie and I during those 8 years of prayer to get close to him and to believe him for the impossible. I'll leave that there, Jim, if you like. Okay, bless you.
Thanks, Colin, for sharing that. And I hope that's encouraged us. So we need to pray, finally, with faith in God. Believe in God, regardless, in a sense, of his answer. Just going back to the story of Peter in Acts chapter 12. You see, we need to put our faith in God and not necessarily in the way we think he should answer. In the story we read, Peter seemed to have that kind of faith. How do we know that? How do we know that Peter had real confidence in God? That God was great, that God was able, God would provide. How do we know that from the reading that we read? Thank you. Absolutely. Absolutely. I guess Peter was the only Christian that night who was asleep. I think all the other Christians over there would have been in panic mode or praying. But he was sleeping. You know, he was going to be killed the next morning. This is confidence in God. This is praying. He was asleep. I reckon all the other Christians in Jerusalem were not asleep that night. But Peter was. Peter was. Of course, everyone else was praying for him, so they weren't necessarily panicking. That is, the believers. And then, of course, Peter thought he was having a vision. We read he thought he was having a vision. This isn't real. This is make-believe. You know, I'm dreaming. This is a vision. This can't be happening. Now, we might think, well, if Peter had real faith, he would have known that it wasn't a vision, that he was really being rescued. But Peter's faith was in God. And that's so important. Wasn't in himself, it was in God. And not necessarily in a specific answer to prayer, because he knew God would do everything well. He would do everything well. Now, and another reason I say that, keep in mind that I think the church would have also been praying for James as well as for Peter. Yet James was killed. And Peter knew this, of course. Peter knew this. But his faith in God would not have been misplaced, even if he had been executed that night. Because he knew he still trusted God. His confidence in God, that he would do all things well. And if he was executed, well, the glory would still go to Jesus, because others would come to life. It always happens. Yeah. When something, as it were in the human terms, worldview, it happens bad to a Christian, you know, when they're persecuted or martyred, more souls come into the kingdom. But anyway, he wasn't executed. Peter had faith that God heard his and the church's prayers. God heard. But he could sleep because his faith was big enough to trust God's will. His faith was big enough to trust God's will. True faith in prayer hinges on our trusting God, in his goodness, and if you like, in his rightness. Finally, and I'm so glad Colin has shared that, because I believe there are miracles knocking. I do believe there are miracles knocking. Maybe you're in a situation right now. Maybe you're in a situation right now and you're saying, it is hopeless. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Okay. What's the first thing you should do? Pray. But I have. You don't know, Jim. I have been praying. Okay. Let's help each other here. Our prayers must be unto God. And yes, get some Christian friends praying with you. That's good advice. We need to pray with fervour, with energy. Pray continually. Our brother just shared just now how they, after his time, I thought this is pointed, they got tired. That's a human thing. Then somebody just comes along. Isn't God good? He really is. You just don't know what the Lord is going to do. Don't give up. At the beginning of this story in Acts chapter 12, I mean, it's just so fascinating. It's incredible, this story, and it's true. At the beginning of this story, we see a seemingly all-powerful Herod, an all-powerful Herod, wreaking havoc on the church. That's what we see at the beginning of the story. This all-powerful big guy was wreaking havoc on the church. Herod had, of course, on his side, he had the power of the sword and also the threat of prison. So that was two big threats. What did the church have? Yeah, they had prayer. They had God. Yeah, they had prayer. And they used it. Folks, they used it. How does the story end? How did that story end? Yeah. The story ends with Herod giving a great speech. And it was met with the crowd giving their adulation. The voice of a God, not of a man. You can imagine it. And the Jewish historian Josephus adds that had this detail, because it says in verse 21, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave oration to them. And we're told that he was actually dressed in a silver tunic. It would have been a silver tunic. It was made completely of silver, so it would have shone so brightly that the people hailed him as a god. That's what they were doing, those hailing him as a god. Picture this. Herod was in his silver frock, and the sun was reflecting off him. The people were chanting in unison, the voice of a god and not of a man. And then God's judgment came upon him, and he died. That's how that chapter ends. Look, folk, how things change. The chapter opened with James being dead, Peter in prison, and Herod in triumph. But it closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God in triumph. Hallelujah. In the end, God will always have his way. It isn't over yet till it's over. The kind of prayer that took place in the early church is the kind of prayer we need today. A miracle might be outside the very same door that God seems to have shut. Prayer is how we open the door to receive it. Praying should be our first resort and not the last. Pray for what God wants, not what we want. And pray with faith in God, regardless of the outcome. Today, God wants to do things in our world, in your life, in this church, that he was doing in Peter's day. Be careful. Is there a miracle knocking? Amen.